And we will read verses 1 through 11, and then we will read from Psalm 42. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So far the reading from John. Then we turn secondly to the Old Testament, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, a psalm of David. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 399. 399, and we sing stanzas 3 and 4. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. His anger is most slow to rise. His mercy is most great. 399, stanzas 3 and 4, in response to the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself informs us in John chapter 16 that in the world you shall have tribulations. And most, if not all of us, would agree. No one has been exempt from the trouble in this world. However, how you respond to such trouble is vitally important, isn't it? Many people in our secular society, they try to drown the cries of their hearts by simply ignoring their troubles and carrying on with life. That's expressed in the lyrics of a once popular song, Don't Worry, Just Be Happy. And others who claim that life has no meaning at all, they fatalistically suggest that we simply do the best that we can, since we can't control the circumstances anyway. It is only Christians who can face their troubles head on. We do not deny the reality of them. In fact, we speak of them often in the Psalms, relate the struggles of our lives. But we have a great hope. We have a hope in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're trusting that God will lead us and keep us until that great day. And we can have a great confidence then for the future, regardless of what our present circumstances might be. Well, the disciples were troubled, and that's understandable. They had just heard that Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus. They had heard that Peter was going to deny the Lord Jesus. And they had heard that Jesus was going to depart from them. And so we read that they were troubled. Now, being troubled itself is simply part of our fallen human nature, isn't it? And as we've seen recently, even our Lord Jesus in his human nature was troubled. As he was approaching the cross, we heard as he said, "Now my soul is troubled." And in John chapter 13, we read that he was troubled in his spirit. And as he was before the tomb of Lazarus, we read that Jesus wept, being troubled. And just as our hearts are troubled by the fearful prospects that await us, or by personal betrayal, or by painful disappointments, Jesus, in his humanity, he was troubled in his heart. Not even our Savior was spared from the anguish and the pain of living in this sinful world. And that should be of comfort to us. Sometimes we can think, when we are the recipients of various trials or troubles in our lives, that somehow we have done something to deserve it. Or we wonder why we have been faced with such trouble and not others. But then we need to look to our Lord Jesus. And we need to see that he is one who endured various troubles in his life and trials. Now, there are many troubled today, aren't there? Perhaps more than at any other times. Despite the abundance of material things, and despite the fact that we live in a society where food and clothing and shelter and medical care are all in abundance, there are many who are deeply troubled today. People suffer with depression, with loneliness, with fear, with all types of emotional anguish. And there's no comfort for their souls today in many ways, because they look to the wrong places. And this does remind us, and it teaches us, doesn't it, that in spite of the affluent culture that we have, in spite of all the blessings that we've received in a material sense, that they can't ultimately answer the cry of our heart, can they? They can't ultimately deal with the anguish and the troubles of our heart. Even the rich, even King David, as we've seen in the Psalm, he struggled with troubles in his life. And we might say that we've reached even an epidemic of people struggling today. And it's in the face of the reality of these troubles that the Lord Jesus speaks with these comforting words, which contain reasons why we need not be troubled. We hope to consider them today. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you," or as some translations have, "and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we consider these verses under the theme, Jesus comforts his disciples first by calling us to believe, by pointing us to heaven, and thirdly, by assuring us of his return. And so Jesus begins to comfort us by calling us to believe. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the last part of verse 1 can actually be translated in a few different ways. Our translation says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And when it translates the first "believe," it makes a statement a fact, doesn't it? It's an indicative for the grammar students. You believe in God. And when it translates the second part, second "believe," it uses the imperative, which is a command. Believe also in me. But that distinction is not visible in the original. For both could be translated as a statement of fact, you believe in God and in me. Or they could be translated both in the imperative, believe in God and believe in me. But most commentators think that at least the call to trust Jesus is an imperative. Since Jesus' point is to call the disciples to trust him just as they trust God. And that's the approach of our translation. And this approach is consistent with the main theme of this book. And you remember what that is, don't you? I hope you do by now. You find it in John chapter 20, verse 31, where Jesus says, "These things are written," John says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And therefore, the Lord Jesus here is teaching his disciples the simple truth that they can be comforted in their troubles by believing in God and also believing in him. And actually, this verse is another clear affirmation of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, since he identifies God and himself equally as the objects of the disciples' faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's referring to their faith not in an abstract way, but in the calling them to trust him as the one who would die for their sins. You see, the cure for the troubled heart is to view all of life in relationship to God, in relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, the point of the Lord Jesus is that we are not merely saved by faith, true as that is, but by exercising our trust in God and in his Son, we may gain a comfort for our troubled hearts. And faith in Jesus Christ, it gives us divine comfort in life and in death, for then we belong to him, you see. And all the troubles we face in this life is the result of the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. And as a result, man is prone to trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job tells us. And most of us don't need to be convinced of that. All of us have experienced it in some way in our lives. But if sin is the cause, what is the cure? It is the Savior, you see. It is the Lord Jesus who deals with sin. And sometimes we suffer as a result of our own sin. That's true, don't we? It's not always the case, but at times it's true. But it is believing and trusting in Jesus that gives peace to us in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the troubles of life. You see, because he's the one who takes away our guilt. He's the one who pays the price for our sins of omission, our sins of commission, and he covers them with his blood so that we are forgiven and we are made whiter than snow. And he adopts us then as his own dear children, meaning that he secures for us an eternal inheritance which does not fade away. You see how this perspective can give you hope in this fallen, broken world. And if we know these truths, then we are blessed, because it makes all our trials and troubles passing struggles. Most of our struggles actually come from our own hearts, don't they? We have a constant struggle with the would-haves and the could-haves and the should-haves of life. We live with regrets. We struggle with the sins of our own heart. We have a guilty conscience that may cause us sleepless night. But Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me." Have you discovered that in your life? Have you found that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ comforts you, particularly because you identify with him because you are atoned by his blood? Well, perhaps that's not true. Perhaps you are troubled spiritually in your heart on account of your sin against God. You have no peace in your heart. You have guilt for past or wrongs. You feel like you're always striving, but you're not making any progress, and you're discouraged. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me." Hasn't that been the point of this whole study of John's gospel so far? Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus has promised time and time again that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That promise is repeated dozens of times in this gospel account. And so when you doubt his promises, then you doubt him as the Savior, don't you? And then you have no comfort left. But if you flee to him and you find refuge for your soul in him, then you are comforted. But Jesus says, not only believe in me, but he's also given the grounds of the comfort we might have in the midst of our troubles in life if we believe in God. Because faith in God, it expands this comfort, this divine comfort, doesn't it? Because he's the one who possesses almighty power. He is the one who has wisdom. He's the one who's filled with goodness, and he delights in mercy. And when we trust him as our faithful Father, we are comforted in knowing that he will do what is best for us in light of eternity, since he is ever faithful. And we have him accomplishing his purposes in us and for us. And there's no power on earth. There is no enemy of our souls that can in any way prevent God from accomplishing his will in us. And so when we're troubled, we believe in God. And we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the antidote to the experience of troubles in this life. When we live in the fear of God, we have no fears. Can principalities and powers separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can even death separate you from him? When you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are eternally secure. Because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. Perhaps you notice the psalmist's answer to his troubles in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Well, then he goes on to answer, doesn't he? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And the fact that David needed to preach these truths to his own soul, it highlights the fact that even the most mature believer needs the same reminder. Because essentially, Jesus is saying the same to us as he said to his disciples when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But the Lord Jesus further comforts us by pointing us to heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if we knew something about what is being prepared for us in eternity, it puts all the troubles in their perspective, don't they? If we think of what awaits us at the end, the journey, in spite of all the troubles we have, is not significant. Many Christians fail to think of heaven and fail to understand what the Bible teaches about it. But if we are moving to a new city, or even if we were vacationing, some of you went on vacation recently, and maybe some of you went to an entirely new place where you'd never been before. Do you just jump in the car and drive there? No. Today you can go on the internet and you can search that city, that town, that area, and you can see what kind of recreational opportunities are there. You can see what accommodations are present there, and you make your plans. You decide where you're going to stop and where you're going to stay and what you're going to do. And you investigate the area, the people, the culture, the geography, even the history sometimes. And you want to know as much as you can about that place where you will live or that place where you will visit. Well, how much more should we not be interested in heaven, where we will spend eternity with the Lord? How much should we not learn of him so that we might know what it is to dwell in his presence forever? This is what will bring us comfort. And Jesus here says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And this reminds us of two important truths. The first is, it says, my Father's house. And that reminds us that heaven is a place which is like a family. And then he says, where are many mansions? And that reminds us that heaven is a home for us. Everyone needs a family. And everyone needs a home. That's true today, isn't it? Everyone needs a family and everyone needs a home. And when we see someone who is separated from their family, for whatever reason that might be, or when there's a broken family, or when there's children left as orphans or abandoned, we say there's something wrong with that picture. And even our society recognizes that a family is needed by everyone. And the reason is because it's in the family that we are loved. It's in the family that we are cared for. Not for who we are or the gifts that we possess or the things that we're able to give. But we are loved for our own sake. We are appreciated because we have been part of this family where there is fellowship, where there is joy and peace, at least when it's ideal. And every attack upon the family is actually an attack upon the gospel. Because the family is the way that God has made us. And our society recognizes that to a point. The devil, of course, is trying to distract them to focus upon other things. But when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's reminding us of our relationship to him as our elder brother and our relationship to God as our Father. And he says, this is the family of God. And when he speaks of it as many mansions, he's reminding us that this is our home. Our home. And there again, we recognize the need for a place to live. And when you have homeless people, even in society today, we say they have no home. And we say there's something wrong with the fact that some people have no home. No place to go. No place to find security and safety and peace. They have no home. And so there's something wrong there. But in my Father's house, this is not the case. He says there are many mansions. Or as the original says, many dwellings. Many rooms. In ancient Palestine, a patriarch would often live in a large villa. And this residence had wings and rooms. And as the family expanded, he would add more wings and he would add more rooms to accommodate his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And the image is a large compound centered around a communal courtyard where they would meet together and together as a family. And everyone would have their place. And this is the image that Jesus is using when he says that he is going to prepare that place for us. That place of many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And there's room then for all. There is room for the weakest believer as well as the strongest believer. There is room for the most timid child of God because they belong to the family, you see. There is room for them in the house of God. And none who come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ will be refused entrance, but all will be received by him. All who believe in him will enter into this place. And this is a mansion where the Lord dwells, and we are able to come in there, even though we are naturally sinful and corrupt and evil. It is the King's palace. But even though it's built for the King himself and for his Son, Jesus Christ, there are many rooms there. There are many places there where the whole household can be gathered together. The children, the servants, and all dwelling in the King's household. And doesn't that give us comfort when we read that this place is being prepared for us. Because we read that Jesus went into heaven and he's telling his disciples the reason why he's ascending into heaven, because he's going to prepare a place, he says, not just for his people in general. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the Lord, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has gone as the forerunner of his people into heaven. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's preparing a place for us, because he's acquired the right, you see, for every sinner who believes to enter into that place. He has led captivity captive. He has prepared a place for us. And he has carried with him on his breastplate the names of his people, carrying them with him into, you might say, the Holy of Holies, into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God himself. I go to prepare a place for you, he says to his disciples. Now maybe you ask, well, how can I know if the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for me? Is he preparing a place for me? Is he preparing you for that place? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come in faith to him? And have you clung to him in faith, pleading upon his righteousness? If so, then he's preparing a place for you. For you. On the other hand, if there's no evidence that you are being prepared for this place, there's no love for the Savior, there's no awareness of your need of his righteousness, there's no sense that you need to be forgiven of your sin, well, then you can flee to him, because of the promise that he gives, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How wonderful it is when we're a long journey, and when our journey has been disrupted by various troubles and afflictions, and sometimes we wonder whether we'll ever arrive at our destination, and we are longing to be there. We're longing to return home. Maybe we are ones who have strayed from our family, and we have left our family, and we are wandering like the prodigal in the wilderness, and we long to come back, and we wonder whether we will be received. But then when we come, we find a place prepared for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? The room has been set aside. The meal has been prepared. And we are not only received grudgingly, but we are received with open arms. This, my son, was lost and is found. We know that Jesus is preparing a place for the weakest believer as well as the strongest believer. And that is a place, first of all, where Christ dwells, isn't it? He says, he's going to come again, that where I am, there you may be also. We need never to think we are alone in our troubles. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we are in heaven, there's one thing that is sure. We shall be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall behold him face to face. And that's where our loved ones are who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They have entered into the presence of God, and they have beheld his eternal glory. And while they may be bodily absent from us, they are present with him. And he continues to be with us in our troubles. You know, one of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 121. And the most beautiful word in that psalm is the last word. It talks about the Lord who is our keeper. You may know it well. Perhaps you read it before you travel. It speaks of it's a traveler's psalm, and it reminds us of how when we are traveling with the Lord, he will preserve us, he will keep us, and he will bring us into his presence forever. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we see also that In order to be faithful to his promise, he assures us of his return from heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this reminds us that Jesus is going to return to this world. And the Bible calls this the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our comfort amid all the looming threats of this present evil age. The truth is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that is of comfort to the troubled soul. Our lives are not at the mercy of the whims or the passions of politicians or tyrants. When we struggle in the midst of the difficulties of this world, we are reminded that in the end, this world shall be the Lord's, and all that is God shall then be made manifest, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord and King of all. And he has appointed a day in which he will come as judge of the world. Now there's an endearing statement here. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus is returning, you see, to take us with him into heaven. But that's not exactly how he phrases it. Jesus sees a great future. He's going to receive us or to take us to himself. William Hendrickson, one of the best commentators of the New Testament, he writes, so wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he's not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must needs take them into his own embrace, you see. Are those not endearing words? Take you or receive you to myself, he says. Receive you to myself. Not simply welcome you into heaven. Not simply receive you into your mansion, but receive you to myself. That he would tenderly draw us into his arms. It shows the heart of Christ. That he does not save us simply for our own sake. But he takes pleasure in our presence with him. He takes pleasure in that communion with him. And his desire is not only that we would be saved from condemnation, that we'd be saved from judgment, but his desire is that we would be brought into his eternal presence and that he would draw us into his embrace. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's saying, Peter, James, and John, I am coming again to receive you to myself, to take you into sweeter and closer fellowship with me than we've ever enjoyed here on earth, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is never fully satisfied until he has all of his children home. Isn't that true as parents? You can have children in your home. You can have many children in your home, and as they become teenagers, they tend to, you know, go visiting or go to some recreational activity. But it's lovely when they're all home. And even as they become older and they get married and they have children and grandchildren, the supreme delight of parents is when the whole family would be there and we'd all be together. That we'd all be in communion with each other in the same place, and we love each other, and you have affection for one another, and you take one another into your embrace. It's something that Zoom or WhatsApp doesn't accomplish. Just like in the fellowship of the saints, the sweetest fellowship we have here on earth is this place when we might come together as the family of God and we might enjoy each other's communion and fellowship. That is our greatest desire. That was the desire of David in the Psalms, how he delighted to come into the house of the Lord. Why? Because that's a place where he met with the people of God, and that's the place where God met with him and where the family was together. This is the foretaste of heaven. How sweetly these words must have fallen upon the ears of his disciples. Why were they so sorrowful? because he said he's going to depart. And he says, but this is not the final parting. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. You shall be eternally with me in my Father's house. You know, I often, as a minister, have the privilege of attending deathbeds of people. And when someone's on their deathbed, I always part with the words, until we meet again. Whether here in this life or in eternity. Because there is no separation from Christ. There is no separation in the family of God. But we shall then enjoy that sweeter fellowship and communion. And nothing is worthy, not even our troubles of this life, are worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed both in us and to us in eternity. And when you hear all this, are you attracted to Him? Are you attracted to the Lord Jesus? Are you attracted to the comfort that He provides for you? To have a loving family, a perfect family. None of us have that now. But to have a loving family. To be drawn into the embrace of Christ. To have a loving home where that love's never interrupted by arguing and fighting or conflict or tension. Having a loving Father who loves us with eternal love. Well, when you believe in Him, you can be assured that He's preparing a place for you in His Father's house. And when He returns, He will receive you. He will draw you into His embrace, together with all of the saints, into a never-ending fellowship of love. Isn't that what your heart cries out for? To be loved. To love and be loved. Isn't that really the fulfillment of the gospel? To love and be loved. We long for it now. We search for love. And we long to be loved, and we long to love. But it's only in the presence of God that we'll experience this in its fullness. Do you see how this story calls us to believe in Jesus? If you don't, these verses should attract you to Him. For there is no one else who can love as Christ loves. There's no one else who can fulfill the great promises that are given in these few verses. Believe in Him, and you will have eternal life. Amen.